Well, we're talking about where's your treasure today? I don't know if you figured that one out. Matthew chapter 6, let's read this. We're doing a series. We started last year looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and when we started this year, we did a few series on the theme of our theme for the year, which is Love Compels. And so last week, Sam and Linda were here, and we picked up the series again on kingdom living, and we're looking at every single passage in the Lord's, or sorry, not in the Lord's Prayer, in the Sermon on the Mount. And so this passage begins by saying, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, and if your eyes are good, the whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot," very strong word, not, it's really challenging. It's like, it's really hard to. But Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. So we have some rules for treasure hunting this morning. We're going to go through these real quick and look at some case studies. So number one is treasure only really collects in heaven. The interest that you get only collects in heaven. And so the teaching of Jesus is to not be short-sighted, but to be long-term sighted. Is Magic here this morning? I saw him coming in. Magic, stand up with your bride. These guys got married last Sunday. Yay! Woo-hoo! Polish and Italian wedding, so I don't know what kind of food you serve, but I'm sure it was good. And they're getting ready in, is it June or July? You're heading off. In June, for a year-long honeymoon. Now, let's just pretend that they're actually going to be only living in Toronto for 1 month, and then they're moving to Greece for the next 25 years. Do you think that they're spending a lot of time decorating an apartment here in Toronto, painting it, putting in furniture for 1 month? No. Why? They're moving on. Does that make sense? Thank you, guys. You can sit down. This passage, that's what Jesus is talking about. Most of us are really short-sighted, and we only think about planet Earth and our short life here when there's an eternity coming. Does that make sense? And so Jesus is saying, don't just be focused on here and now, but be storing up treasures later on. Number two, treasure stored up on earth has a short shelf life. The things that we get here, they don't even last, do they? How many of you have a car that's 20 years older or more? Look around, nobody. Why? It's called rust. Isn't that right? And things are just made to fall apart. They just do. It's one of the principles of planet Earth is things fall apart. Things degenerate. But in heaven, that's not the way it is it? And so Jesus is saying again, he's saying it backwards. This have some long-term thinking. Our hearts love treasures. And your wallet and your schedule determine where your heart really is. The things that you put time, effort, and money into, that's really the things that are on your heart. So I think most of you know that I enjoy sports. I've hinted a couple times. And so when I go home and I'm relaxing, I'm in front of a television, and we have, I'm sorry to say, but there's, if with the Bell ExpressView satellite things that we have, the packages, it's actually cheaper to have six packages than it is to have just the three that we want, or the three that Sandra wants. And it's cheaper to have six. I don't know why they do that, but it is. And so I'm obligated to have about maybe 20 sports channels that are just there. And so I enjoy watching sports. And those who would just be visiting our house from time to time, and were just like, let's say that they're having my neighbor has a telescope and he's looking in the window. My neighbor Stan is going to be thinking, boy, he likes sports a lot because he spends time doing that. Does that make sense? He's watching television. He watches sports. Sandra watches the home decorating shows and all those kind of things. And she enjoys that. And if you just had a microcosm of just looking in the window of our house from time to time, and it just happened to be that you're looking in our TV room, you would say, well, that's all she cares about. Well, actually, we care a little bit more about other things as well. But one of the things is where you spend your time, where you spend your effort, where you spend your money, those are the things that you can tell really are in the heart of people. And so Jesus is trying to get that point across. And the other one is that your eyes, Jesus talks about your eyes. What you look at is a little window into really what's your heart about. And so I wrote down, if you're always finding yourself looking at ladies, you're probably thinking about sex. Your heart's probably thinking about sex a little bit too much. And if you happen to be, every time there's a mirror, you look at the mirror and you're probably more concerned about your image. Because we give away with our body language what's really going on inside. Did you know that? I've learned a few little tricks as a pastor. For example, I'll be very revealing on this one. I can tell some of the heart issues that newcomers to our church have based on who do they begin to hang around when they join our church. And you're going, good and bad. I can tell who the givers are because they just somehow just are attracted to givers. I can tell those who are maybe battling with maybe a negative kind of thing, and they tend to gather around each other. Now, that's not a good thing or a bad thing, because if you're working through a challenge and other people come to you or just are hanging out with you that have those kind of things, that's your ministry, isn't it? You're able to help others get to a better place. And the best people to help someone move from, say, rejection issues into wholeness is people who've had rejection issues. And so as a pastor, I just sort of like those little dynamics, because our bodies, our eyes, our hands, our feet reflect really where our heart is. Did you know that? Go like this. I think I knew that. Last one. Who's the boss in your life? And Jesus says, you can't have the desire for money is absolutely opposed to the desire for God. Now, the Bible is not, you need to hear me, is not against you having a good salary. The Bible is not against you having wealth. In fact, in the Bible, some of the wealthiest people in the history of the planet were avid followers of God, followers of Jesus. So you need to separate that. But there's a whole lot of people in our world that live just to make money. That's what Jesus is talking about. If you're living just for money, you're in a challenging place. We have another ministry in the city of Mississauga that's an amazing church. Pat Francis is the pastor. And I listened to some of her teachings. And I remember one of the ones that she was telling, she was challenging people. She said, this church is trying to help people become millionaires. She said, however, if you die and in your will you are not designating your money for the kingdom, you're going to be judged by God. And I'm going, okay. And she's recognizing and trying to teach people that when you've created wealth, that it's not just for you, it's for distribution, it's for helping others, it's giving that car away in Germany, it's for all those different kind of things. And I find it interesting, in the First Nation peoples in Canada, the definition of a poor person is someone who never gives anything away. That's their definition of a poor person. A rich person is someone who gives things away. So even the person who has the least amount of wealth can be a rich person in the First Nation culture. And the person who has maybe lots, but isn't generous, their definition is, you're poor. I like that one. It's very, very good. So a couple quick case studies. You remember Achan in the Old Testament. And the scripture was, the word of the Lord through Joshua to the people was very, very clear. Look what he says. Keep away from the devoted things. Devoted things means they're not yours. They're God's. And just like in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's this principle of tithing. And the tithe is the first of your income, not the last and the leftovers. You understand that? And so the first city was a tithe. The first city that was going to be captured, Jericho, was the tithe. Was to be devoted completely to God. No one takes any spoils. Nothing. They're just going to burn it all. Because apparently God likes good bonfires. If you read the book of Leviticus, God loves the smells of the burnt sacrifices. It actually says that. God likes smelly things. So ladies, with your perfume, men, good aftershave, God's into that. The problem is that Achan, his eyes saw something, and all of a sudden his heart motivation was really for gathering things, and he took some gold, some silver. He took a brick of gold that today's valued at $1 million. And the problem was that God saw that when no one else saw it. His family didn't even know about it. And when the next battle that came up, I don't know how it's pronounced, but the next battle, 30 soldiers died. And Joshua, the commander, goes, okay, someone did something bad. And they went through a process of asking the Lord to reveal, and it came right to this man. And Joshua says to him, what did you do? Tell everyone so that we can honor God, that God is right in choosing you. And he says, this is what I took. And the scriptures are pretty obvious that the diagnosis of this man is that his heart was desiring money for himself. And he was very selfish in that, and the Lord judged this man. When you go to the New Testament, you have this rich young ruler, and the Bible talks about, it's very interesting that it doesn't give his name, doesn't say his name was Stephen or Sue or whatever. It calls him a rich young ruler. So he's an administrator, he's in government, he's a politician, he's something like that, and he's young, and he's accumulated a lot already, whether by inheritance or however he's got it. And Jesus looks at the guy, and says, here's what you want. Here's, if you really want to follow after me, sell everything, give it to the poor. And that was too much to ask, wasn't it? Why? Well, when Jesus asked that question, his heart is, no, actually, I like what I have. And the sad thing is that he's short-sighted. He's not thinking the bigger issues, which he really wanted to. He was a devout man, the Bible says. He'd kept all the commands to the best of his ability. And Jesus just goes right to the biggest issue in his life, is how much do you value the assets that you have? And Jesus asked the big question, and this man failed, didn't he? Well, we can go to Ananias and Sapphira. We won't, because we don't have time. And let's finish with Paul. The Apostle Paul is a gentleman who apparently is doing fairly well. He is a politician. He's a member of the Pharisee party, which was the ruling party at that time. He's a devout teacher of the law, it would appear. He went to the best school in the history of the planet at that time, which means that his parents had money. He comes from a family with money. He is as Jewish as you can get. And he's had, after he becomes a follower of Jesus, said, I've learned to be rich and I've learned to be poor. So he's had the ups and he's had the downs. And this little verse, he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Do you see a little bit of a long-term thinking here rather than just short-term? He says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. And he's at the best schools, as I've said, and yet he never allowed any of those things that came to him to distract him. And that's the challenge right there. I find that a lot of people who are, well, I'll just speak honestly about some of the higher income people in our church, I've found to be extremely generous people. And generally, they're generous behind the scenes, not in front of the scenes. And so, for example, there's people in our church that underwrite a whole bunch of people going to kids' camp. There are people that, when we have missions trips, are giving money to individuals to help them to be able to go. They don't get a lot of outside attention, but obviously God sees those kind of things. And one of the challenge for people that are struggling in their finances is quite often we think that more money is the answer to our problem. Yes? I can remember we had having some staff meetings, and when we were going through the recession, we're just trying to figure out the finances of our church, and just how do we, income's down a little bit, how do we manage with staff and all that kind of stuff, and we're thinking money's the answer to our problems. Now, I remember talking to Garth, business guy right here in the second row, and he's going, if you're thinking money's the answer to your problem, you're asking the wrong question. And it's like, oh, okay, well, what is our problem? I didn't say that, but money is not the answer to our problems. But our society has tricked everybody into thinking that having a little bit more is going to be better. Having a little bit more isn't always better. There's a crazy TV show that I've watched maybe two episodes. I don't know if you can tell I watch TV. It's one of the ways I veg out is just I veg out. But there's a TV show about people who've won lotteries. And this is a good one because they're showing how they've used their money and all that kind of stuff. But did you know that New York City, the city of New York, did a survey and the people who won the jackpot in New York City within 2 years are bankrupt or dead? Almost all of them. Why? Well, now because they had the money. Those of you that are 40 years of age or older and are a Canadian, been in Canada for a number of years, probably the most famous hockey player of my generation was a gentleman by the name of Paul Henderson. Paul Henderson in 1972, scored the winning goal that beats the Russia hockey team. How many remember that? How many watched that? And so did you know that Paul Henderson was not a follower of Jesus at that point? And with all of the fame that he instantly got, of not just scoring the winning goal, but he scored the winning goal in the last three games. Canada had to win the last three games, and he scored the winning one every single time. Paul was a good player for the Toronto Maple Leafs at that time. He wasn't an all-star. He was chosen for the team because he's like a grinder. He's a go-into-the-corners kind of guy and just work harder than everyone else. And he became a hero in Canada. All the money he wanted, he got a huge contract to go down and join the WHA, the World Hockey League in Alabama. And just all the money, all the fame, everything that he'd ever looked for as a country kid from Northern Ontario is instantly his. And it ruined him. And he almost became an alcoholic. And he had a Christian friend who happened to play for the Toronto Maple Leafs by the name of Ron Ellis. Some of you know Ron. And just a little brag, the Hendersons and the Ellises came to our Baptist church before we came. No, sorry. Do you know what most people at our church, our former Baptist church, did not know who Paul Henderson was? They just knew him as Paul. And a whole bunch of people had no idea that he's a famous person. He was on our setup team because we were renting a school gym. And he would be helping set up the tables. He'd be setting up the coffee machines. That's what Paul Henderson, the hero, was doing. We had a celebration on the 20th anniversary of him scoring that goal at our church. And we did a big promotional thing. Handed out thousands and thousands of leaflets said, Paul Henderson's going to be at this church on Sunday signing autographs and all this kind of stuff. And all sorts of people in our church, when he was introduced, going, they didn't know. That's a good thing, isn't it? Where was my point? Paul Henderson, his friend, Ron Ellis, they went on a vacation to Switzerland and in one of the summers, the summer after that. And on the top of a mountain, Paul Henderson says, he cried out and said, God, there's got to be more to life than this. And if you're real, show yourself to me. And Ron, as a Christian, was pointing him towards the Bible, and he began to believe the Bible, and he became a follower of Jesus, and today has like 100 cell groups for business people in the city of Toronto. Wonderful, wonderful, godly man in our city. One of the behind-the-scenes influencers in the business community in our city. And I want to encourage you that if you're pursuing money, the Bible just says you're in the wrong pursuit. You have a short-sighted view of life. Rich people are to pursue God. Poorer people are to pursue God. In the middle are to be pursuing God and living for his kingdom. And Jesus was a rich person. I don't know if you realize that. The Bible says that, you know, he had no place to lay his head. There's actually a Bible verse that said he had a house. And his garment was so wealthy that they didn't tear it up. They decided to gamble for it. Do you know that Jesus had enough money that they had to have a treasurer to look after their money? And they had enough money in the bank that when someone was stealing some money, no one knew. He had a pretty good ministry going on. You understand that? So when Jesus is talking about living, and he was an amazing balance because he didn't live an extravagant life, did he? And so remember, there was the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and he says to the guys, let's buy them a meal. And they rebelled against that. Do you know how much that's going to cost? That's going to be 8 months of salaries. Whose salaries were they talking about? Their salaries. And Jesus is going, well, okay, if you don't want to give the money away, what do you got? Well, we got this little kid over here, and he's got some food, and that's about it. Okay, good. Do you know the penalty for them being selfish? I already preached on this last year. The penalty for the men being selfish and not wanting to be givers, they had to carry a basket of bread home. Because in that culture, men don't carry, ladies carry. And the men had a penalty for being selfish. They got to carry the leftovers home. That's why I feel it happened. Why was there 12? Why was there not 10? Why was there not 40? Why was there not 1,000 baskets? It's because there's 12 guys. And I can just imagine all these little kids going and just making fun of these men. And whether they knew the point or not, here's these men that are being, in my mind, you'll find out when you get to heaven, I'm right, that the whole point of it was to get their mind off of here and now and onto serving and onto kingdom living. Does that make sense? I'd like you to stand up, and we got a couple questions for you. So what's your treasure? Now, you all know the right answer. Our treasure is Jesus. However, I'd like you just to examine your heart a little bit deeper and just close your eyes right now and ask the Lord to speak to you about maybe some of the things that are distractions that are starting to take the focus off of that, off of Jesus being your treasure. Again, it's where's your time? Where's your effort? Where's your money? Those would be the questions. I had a very embarrassing moment. A number of years ago, we had for Father's Day, you can close your eyes still and listen to God while I'm talking. We had a little Father's Day video where we took a camera into the 3 and 4 year olds and asked them, what's the name of your daddy? And most of the 3 and 4 year olds didn't know what their daddy's name was. It was just daddy. And so they're taking guesses, some of them. Some of them knew their dad's name. What does your daddy do? And a whole bunch knew what their daddy did, and a whole bunch didn't know. And so it was very, very funny, some of the answers. And when my youngest son, Chris, was asked that question, I think he was 3 or 4, what does your daddy do? And I'm going, oh, I was waiting to hear him say, you know, he's a wonderful, loving person. No, he said, he's never home. It's like, uh-oh. So what would the Holy Spirit say to you today? Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? What do you focus on? And if you find the Holy Spirit saying that there's things that are beginning to cloud the relationship and the long-sightedness that we're supposed to be having of focusing on kingdom, just ask the Lord to forgive you for that. Ask the Lord to just say something like, Father, I'm really sorry that I've been spending a little bit too much time on this and not enough time on this, and my heart's closed. I haven't been as generous with my time. I haven't been as generous with my finances. And just talk to the Lord and straighten some things out with Him right now. No one else needs to know what you're talking about. Your daddy does. And then the second little question I had is, what's your vision? Like, not so much like where do you see yourself in the future, but what do you find yourself looking at during the day? When Jesus said your eyes are a gateway, what do you fantasize about? What occupies your mind during the day? And is there any kingdom stuff in there? Is there any God stuff in those fantasies? Or is it just made up of stuff? Is it made up of acquiring things? Is it made up of going places? Is it just made up of enjoying life? And not that any of those things are going to be wrong, but it just gives a little window into where your heart is. Bob Dylan had a song when he became a follower of Jesus, probably 20 years ago. He wrote a song that became a hit. It was called You're Gonna Have to Serve Somebody. And it just went on and on and on. You may have to serve this person, you may serve this, but everyone's gonna have to serve somebody. And it's like, are you a slave today to your schedule? Are you a slave to your work? Are you a slave to your to family even? Are you a slave to whatever? But if you're feeling that your service, your devotion to the Lord is beginning to just wane a little bit. Why don't you just ask him what you could do about that? And again, I'm not going to try to give you any scenarios. I want the Lord to speak to you. And the Lord may say, well, I'd like you to do just a little bit more of this or just a little bit less of that. Or maybe he'll ask you to do something drastic. I've been asking some of these questions over the last little while, and I've been having some drastic things that the Lord's asked me to do. Drastic for me. Maybe not drastic for you. And Father, we're here today to say that we do want to serve you. We want to follow after you. I'd like you just to get in a quick little circle, like 2-3 people. Can you do that? And we're just going to have a time to lay hands on each other. And we don't need to know what you said, but with just 2 or 3 people around you, start with the tallest person and take 15 seconds and just say, Father, whatever you spoke to my friend, my tall friend here, give them the strength to be able to do that, to be obedient to what God said. Can you pray that kind of prayer just to bless the persons, the people around you? Start with the tall one, 15 seconds, move to the other one. If you're a newcomer here at Catch the Fire Toronto today, we do this a lot of times. We just welcome that everybody gets to minister. We are going to have a time in just a moment where some of our school of ministry students and ministry team are going to pray for you if you'd like that. We want everyone to receive a blessing today. So bless your friends to be obedient to the things that God has called them to. Just do that. If you're just in a group of 2, take about 30 seconds. If you're in a group of 3 or 4, move a little quicker. So if you're in a larger group, move to the second person now. Bless them to hear from God and to do what God says. That's a great blessing. To be obedient, to have their eyes open to what the kingdom's about. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you're with us. If you're in a group of 3, move to the third person now. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak to us today, Daddy. Speak to us today. I want to have one more prayer. And it's on this last point of who are you serving. Because it's very, very possible that there are people in this room and people that are watching on Revive TV around the world right now that have never got to the place where you've actually decided to have a different perspective on life, and instead of living for yourself, have thought about living for Jesus. And it's like, why would you do that? Because a whole bunch of our world would, why would you want to live for Jesus? Well, it's short-sighted. Because the long-term picture is just amazing things that are intangibles that can't obviously be seen. The weight of our sins that separate us from God have been taken off of our shoulders is an unseen thing, but is real for those who've experienced it. The companionship of God is an unseen thing and yet is real for every follower of Jesus, knowing that God's with us and God loves us. The transforming work of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in our lives is a tangible thing where people can see and they can say, what happened to you? You've changed. Your character's changed. You become different. Those things happen because something on the inside has come. There's an amazing book that's like 20 years out in the market called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People by a Mormon gentleman by the name of Stephen Covey. And the reason it became such a classic bestseller in all these self-help books is because really for the first time in pop culture, a writer talked about that you change on the inside before you change the outside. And there was other books like Dress for Success and all this kind of stuff that were shallow. And Stephen Covey was the first person that I remember in the business world, business community, motivational speakers, to talk about change the inside. And I don't know where his faith in Jesus is, but if by reading the Bible, he would understand that. And I'm here to tell you that God can change you. I'm also here to tell you that there's two options when you die, according to the Bible. And in fact, according to most faith groups, there are two options, with God and apart from God. And the Christian faith is all about that our hope is in Jesus, and that when we pass away, that we instantly go to be with God. And I don't know about you, but that's a reassuring thing for me. I am so glad. I'm not afraid of dying. I've been in a few difficult situations in my life, and I've never had fear come on me. And I know what it's like for other people around, because I've been around other people in those challenging times, and they're panicking. And I just haven't felt that, because I know that if I die, I'm with the Father. And if you're here this morning and you've not connected with Jesus, these things that I've just been talking about only happen when you invite Jesus to be part of your life. Now, you need to not invite Jesus to be part of your life because there's perks. That's not the big deal. Those are benefits. Benefits. The real deal is that you have sin in your life. And sin is defined by things you think about, things you do, things you say that are contrary to God. And the Bible says that one little one is going to send you to hell. And so the big issue of life is, what do we do with our sin? And the good news is that Jesus came because he loves you and me so much that that's not what he intends for us. He intends for us to change our course and go to heaven. And it comes from a relationship with Jesus. And if you've been here 3 or 4 weeks, maybe this is your first time here, and it's making sense for you, and you're going, okay, I get it. I'd like to lead you in a prayer to give your life to Jesus. Would that be okay? How about we all say this prayer together with me? Stand up, church. Would you mind doing that again? We'll let you go in 2 minutes. Stand up with me. Let's say this prayer together. And if you're here and you've never prayed a prayer to invite Jesus into your life, that's what we're doing right now. And I want you to say this boldly and with courage. There's no formal words that you need to say. The man on the cross beside Jesus just said, remember me when you get to paradise. And Jesus said, good enough. I see your heart. You're with me today. Remember that? It's really about your heart. It's not about necessarily outward words. So I'm just going to say a little prayer based on some of the things that the Bible says about how to reconnect with Jesus. So let's pray this together. Say it after me. Dear Jesus, I acknowledge that I need you. I have sin in my life that by myself I cannot get rid of. My destiny is hell, the way that I'm going. I would like to make a change. I acknowledge that Jesus loves me. I believe that he died for my sins, and he rose from the dead to prove my sins are forgiven. And I'm choosing Jesus today. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to receive all the benefits, all the rewards, and I want to have a Father to love me. I want to have a Savior to care for me. I want to have the Holy Spirit to be there every day of my life. I want to be in relationship with you. Would you come into my life right now? Would you live with me forever? Now, if you said that kind of prayer, you can look up now. If you said that kind of prayer and you've never said that in your life and you meant it, God's already seen what happened on the inside. Isn't that good? God's not just about the words. He looks at your heart. And he's seen what's in there. If you've never prayed that kind of prayer before in your life, we'd like to do one more thing. My wife and I and some of our team, we'd love to pray for you. And I'm just going to ask you to come to the front in just a moment. But if you've never prayed that kind of prayer in your life before, can I get you to wave your hands? Just go, that's me, that's me. Where are you? Put your hands up. Folks, wave your hands real hard. Where are you? Where are you? Over here. Anyone else? Anyone else? Someone at the back is waving their hand as well. Good. Can I get you folks that waved your hands? Can I get you to come up here, sir? And I'm not sure who it was at the back. Come on up here. My wife and I are just going to pray with you. Good. A young lady, a young man. Anyone else?